got a lot of good stuff coming up. It's awesome. Like, it's super cool to see, like, everything, like, naturally happening. People are, like, fired up. Man, that's how it's supposed to be. I mean, you encounter God and you just do something. You want to do something because you're like, whoa, you experience him on a deep level. You're like, I have to tell somebody about this Jesus. So it's awesome to see. Like, it's literally is that season. Today's message, you guys could throw the title up. It's if you guys have it. But the title is The Body Without Power. And so we'll get into scripture right away. If you guys want to open up to Matthew 25, reading the New Testament, and then we'll have some references to old. Awesome. It's on there. Let's go. Yeah, there's a lot. There's honestly a lot today. So, but we'll see. We'll dive into it and see what Jesus, how parallel it is from old to new, and see how alive Jesus was in the Old Testament and seeing the references. It's quite amazing. So Matthew 25, 31, you guys there by chance? If not, you guys can look on the screen. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Hold on a little bit longer, guys. 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Ouch. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison you did not visit me. Verse 44. Then they will say, they will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will say, answering, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So this, what is Jesus saying here? He's saying on the day when we come to heaven, and Jesus is either going to let you in, and he's going to recognize himself on you, he's going to either, like verse 34 says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He's going to invite you in. Or like in verse 41 says, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Chapter 25, it teaches us the readiness. Like if we read back to the verse or chapter 25 to verse 1 through 13, it teaches about the readiness that we are called to live with Christ. Like, it's the story of the 10 virgins. Same chapter, it talks about fruitfulness, having fruit in your life, the parable of the talents. You guys know the story about the talents? I'll go over it. There was a man, and there was a master of a house, and he gave someone 5 talents to his servants. And he had 3 servants. One servant received 5 talents. Another servant received 2 talents. And the third servant received 1 talent. And after some time, he left. He did his thing. The master came back. And he looked and he saw that the man with the 5 talents multiplied it and got 10. The master with the servant with the 2 talents multiplied it and got 4. And the one with one was so nervous about losing the one thing that the master gave him, he dug it in the ground. He's like, yes, master, look what I did for you. Jesus is trying to teach us that what he has given to us, which is salvation, a good life, fruitfulness, these gifts, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, he's teaching us that we have a gift that was given to us that we should want to give to other people in our day-to-day. We have the answer that people are striving for, the answer that people are honestly like killing themselves over. And we want to be found faithful. We want to come to eternity and having Jesus look at us like, come in, blessed, my beloved. I want you to come inherit this kingdom. And the reality is like, you know, right now we have grace. We have the grace of God right now here on earth because we have an opportunity. If we're not living right with fruitfulness and readiness with Christ right now, we have the opportunity to repent and turn back. But when comes this day, there's going to be one or two things that happen. You're going to get thrown into the fire where the devil belongs, or you're going to be thrown into eternity where Jesus is. Does this make sense? It's kind of a hard message, honestly. I was like, God, do I preach this? Because it's like, it's black and white. It's, you don't play games. It's you choose God and you live fruitfully and you have grace over your life when you do make mistakes and whatever. But you don't stay in that place. You get up and you walk and you hold on to Jesus and have him guide you like the good shepherd he is. It's hard. I'm like, man, who am I? I'm like, I'm 26. I'm young. I'm preaching about fruitfulness and, you know, readiness of Christ. I'm like, I know, guys, trust me. I'm like the last person to be up here. But it's just what Jesus teaches when we read scripture. We call ourselves Christians. We should live like it. And if we don't call ourselves Christians, we live like it. And we don't, you know, the fruits of what we believe in our hearts and from what we accepted from God are physically shown. That's the point I'm trying to make. So chapter 25 teaches the readiness of the faithful living / devotion to Christ. The reason why I bring this up, because it's so important. It's so pivotal, especially in this time that we're in. Like, there's so much real, there's so much fake. And the vision behind this is not to condemn anyone or put anyone down or like harm anyone. It's to kind of call you to repentance and encourage you like, hey, Jesus is patting you on the back, lifting you up. He wants to bring you into his house. He wants to bring you into his family. And that things that you're searching for are all in him. Like the vision, like 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. It shows on the first half of this, it says, for the eyes of the Lord. So God is looking at his people all over the earth, trying to reveal himself, show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. So that's the first question is your heart loyal to God? Because on the second half of that, if your heart isn't, it says, and this you have done foolishly, showing that your heart's not been loyal. He's like, you're going to have wars. You're going to have trials, tribulations all the time, issues. Like, you don't get saved and then Jesus just takes away your problems and issues. Like, he walks you through those things and he cuts the things at the root. Not saying you'll get saved and you'll be living this perfectly joyful life, but you will have the fruits of the Spirit if you let your heart be fully devoted to him. Amen? So I say that, like, I bring up 16:9 because imagine if we get a full room, like, of people that are sold out, hungry to God, like, they deny the flesh, they walk in the fullness of God. We just worship and just love Jesus, and we're there. But imagine we just have this, and people like heaven is on the edge of its seat, looking down on earth and seeing like, wow, like what's gonna happen next in this worship session? Like what's gonna happen next when these people get into the next song or when so-and-so goes up and prays? Because Jesus can't help but dwell with his people. Like this, eyes of the Lord run fro and throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. The equation's not on like God, he hasn't changed. The equation's on us. Maybe we positioned ourselves away from having our heart be fully loyal to him, allowing compromise in, right? Again, like once we get to eternity, there's a group of people that have Jesus as their atonement and their sacrifice covered by the blood. And then there's gonna be people that aren't, honestly. And if we want to see revival and we want to see a nation saved, if we want to see a city saved, we want to have the miracles of Jesus living on the midst of us, it requires us to give our heart fully devoted to him. Like, it'd be so amazing. Come in, as soon as you open the doors, you're just floored. Because the presence of God is just so, you know, it's there. It's real. So I'll get back to the verse. If you want to put the verse back up there, Matthew 25. It's cool to see if we read, I believe it's 34. Let's see. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you in the foundation of the world. Actually, it was verse 33. Scratch that. Verse 33. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. So why did he do that? He did that to show that there is a clear distinction. There's sheep that go on the right, and then there's goats that go on the left. It's super symbolic because on the right side, I mean, you guys could probably guess this, but the right side, it prophesies our position we have in Christ with God. Like, there's a reason why the sheep was put on the right side. God's very intentional with many details. That's why the Ark of the Covenant, he had so many specific things that needed to be done for the Ark of the Covenant to be moved. I mean, David moved it on his own regard. So God is very attentive to the detail. And when you're reading scripture, like, you gotta, I ask myself, I'm like, why, God, why did you put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left? And why not the goats on the right and the sheep on the left? It's because it's super symbolic. The right side, it shows and prophesies our position we have in Christ because he was our lamb. He was our sacrifice that we put on, that we walk in. Ephesians 6 says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when we sit together, we're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus on the right hand of the Father. So that's the right side. That's the sheep. Like, how crazy is that connection? Psalms 110, 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So that shows the position that God gives you when you accept him into your heart. He's the sheep. So the sheep are the ones that are entering the kingdom. And then the goats, on the other hand, they go to the left. Scripture consistently teaches us that the right side is tied in with like honor, authority, favor. It's your position. The left side, it signifies rejection, judgment, those separated from God. Ecclesiastes 10:2. A wise man's heart is at his right hand. Again, see, showing the right side, why it's so important. But a fool's heart is at his left. On the Day of Atonement, if you guys know the story of the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16:2, I believe. There was two goats were chosen. One was sacrificed for the punishment of sin. And the second one was symbolized the removal of the sin into the wilderness. So the first goat They had to take, for atonement, they had to sacrifice something for the sin of the people of Israel. And so they sacrifice it. And then the second one was symbolized as the sin that was thrown in, that they send that goat out. And this 100% symbolizes what Jesus has done on the cross for us. When his right hand was nailed into the cross, that's the sheep. That's him accepting you and having the sheep come into the right hand of at eternity. The sheep gets signified with the right hand when his nails got into his wrists. And then the goats, when they came in, the goats, the nails got, or on his left hand, the nails were put into his wrists. And Jesus on the cross, he was the sacrifice, the atonement, and he also, what did he do with your sin? He took it away and threw it away. So Old Testament screams of Jesus. Does that make sense? I can clarify on that too, because I know it's a little funky, but sheep, goats, right hand sheep, you want to be a sheep, you want to come into eternity. Left side goats, don't be a goat. You don't want to be recognized as someone with sin. You want to be someone that's recognized with the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So when Jesus is teaching about the separation of the goats and sheep, he's identifying those who live covered by his sacrifice. Those covered by the sacrifice of the Lamb. So I ask myself every single day, am I covered by the blood of Jesus? Because I need him every single day. And as soon as I reject him, I compromise in my walk with him. If I don't come to the throne room, I start to compromise. I start to become lukewarm. I start to not be convicted by certain things that used to convict me in the past. So every single day, I ask myself, and I say this to you, ask yourself if you allowed God in your heart to fully cover you. And it's not a one-time thing, it's an everyday thing. Because if you don't actively behold him and look at him, you slowly start to walk away from him. And we want to have revival. We want to have amazing worship sets where people get healed even. Like, I want the presence of God to come in here and people walk out completely changed. But this requires you to fully dedicate the heart. God doesn't give up himself so easily. Like, he gives himself up with sacrifice and just, hey, you have me. Like, you receive me, you get into eternity with me through Jesus, through the blood of the Lamb. Like, that part's easy, it's given. But it requires work for us to dig with God. And once we dig with God, we hear where he wants us to go. We avoid things that we don't need to step into. And ultimately, we reign with him in Christ in eternity. We spend time with Jesus. We'll be in heaven with him, reunited, like that was the plan from the very beginning. So ask yourself, like, if you allowed God into your heart fully every single day, not once a week, because then that becomes a religious thing. Every single day. Like, I don't care what plans you have throughout the day. Spend time with Jesus. Give him 2 minutes at least. 30 seconds. I mean, I will say I am not the best 1 hour worship set, like secret place with God kind of person. There's times I'm like, I'm sorry, Jesus. I overslept. I got 2 minutes. Like, but I'm there. You dig. And there's nothing better to do. You just dig. And then when he tells you to do something, like start up a ministry, and you start to have movement, then you go and do, and the fruit will follow. So when Jesus' hand, again, his right hand was nailed on the cross, he became a sheep that was sacrificed on the Day of Atonement. And when his left hand was nailed on the cross, he became the sin of the world. And through death and resurrection, he became the sacrifice and atonement for the sin forever. He made the hardest thing possible for us, wretched sinners. Like, I loved our worship session today. Second song, man, I was. It's so beautiful. Because you just feel Jesus just wanting to be so close to you. You just feel he's right there. It's so beautiful. That's what it's about. There are so many people out there that need this. There's so many people out there. Every day, there's appointments waiting for us to step into what God's called us to do, and that's go and make disciples and teach the good news of Christ. And if we spend time with Jesus, we spend 1 minute, 2 minutes, an hour, whatever it is, you spend that time with Jesus, he sends you people. He sends you people that need to hear this. That's why I call this a sermon, the body without power, because if we don't do that, we have no power. Because power does not come from us, it comes from God. It's a shame to think you can live your life day to day after you accepted Christ without having communion with him. That is a shame. Because you're looking at the cross wrong. You've rejected him. And he's still so loving, and he loves on you, and he guides you, and he gives you his grace, and he's just merciful and accepts you just as you are. When Passover used to happen in the Old Testament, we don't have to do that no more, but Passover would happen. What they would do is they'd put blood on the from the lamb that they had sacrificed on the doorsteps and the lintel of the house. And then did that just so no death or anything inferior would come to the house. And if those that didn't have the blood, the firstborn would be striked. We need the blood. We need the blood. The only way we get any fruit is with the blood. The only way we get any power is with the blood. You can't manufacture it. You can't make something up. You need the blood. If you want to throw the scripture back up there, 34 through 40, it teaches us the fruit of allowing Jesus in our hearts. It's okay. Like, have you guys ever experienced when you got saved, you're like, man, I want to be the world's greatest evangelist. You guys get that, right? You literally, like, you just get so fired up. You're like, yes! Like, I'm going to bring heaven down on earth. You get so excited. Like, when we allow Jesus in our hearts, we feel the heart that God has for other people. And that's why we want to go and do something. But you've noticed after some time, if you don't cultivate that fire, you slowly start to lose the love you have for others around you, and you start to focus on me. That's why it's super easy. Like, for the new believers you got saved today, it's so awesome because they're like, they do something. Although they need discipleship, there's a lot of things that they got to work out. They're not going to get thrown on a stage because you need to be a seasoned person. But those people want to go invite people into Christ because they've experienced this life or this death to life experience. And I believe there is a place as a church, not only as an individual, but as a church, you can get to where you're literally living between the tension of experiencing going from death to life. And you're sitting there like, I'm with Jesus, and anything he says, I'm going to do. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to worship how I want to, because that's Jesus. But you get off of missing a day with the Lord and not having communion with him, you get away from that life feeling. And then you slowly go into death. And then you start asking, why do I have this issue? Why am I so irritable? It's because you're not communing with the one that loves you. Yeah, when you get saved, you feel the love of the Father on such a deep level that Everything you touch, your heart desires to introduce Jesus. Like, your whole world changes. I mean, we can look through tons of scripture where, you know, we know about Paul. Saul the Paul, that's a big one. He was on the road to Damascus to go persecute Christians, and God just, through his power, touches him, changes, writes the majority of the New Testament. People, the man with the farm, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sells every possession he has in search for the treasure in the farm. Something like that. I butchered it a little bit, but that just shows the response. And I'm like, I'm honestly kind of fed up of any other response, but you're all to God. Like, I'm tired of that. I'm tired of fruitless altar calls. Like, you come up, get saved. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, yeah. No, you're a son. Walk like a son. You're a daughter. Walk like a daughter. You're spitting at Jesus if you just continue to sit there like, oh, God. You're like, you're basically saying the cross is not enough. And I've said this so many times, but I'll continue to say it. You reject him. You honestly just reject him. You just say he's not enough because the thing that I'm dealing with is too big. That is from the devil. Cast it out. There's nothing that God allows into your life that is too big to overcome you with Jesus. Verses 41 to 45 teaches us the effect of a life that did not belong to Christ. I'll read it. 41 to 45. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison you did not visit me. Then they will answer to him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to not one of these, at least of these, you did not do it to me. Every single day, there's someone that's hungry. There's strangers you run into every single day. I believe there's a place you can be so in tune with Holy Spirit, you walk into the grocery store and this person that's ready to take their life, Holy Spirit nudges on your heart and says, hey, go talk to him, tell him Jesus loves you. And that person's eternity is changed just because of the obedience you have with God. But if you leave his feet, you don't ever hear his voice. It's harder to hear his voice, I'll say. Jesus isn't teaching us to have a works-based salvation where you have to earn something. That is a very, very poor way to look at this. It's a very, very poor way. Jesus is teaching, since this gift that has been given to you, this beautiful sacrifice was so good to you, it brought death to life in your life. It does something on the inside of you. And if it, honestly, I would almost say, if it doesn't do something on the inside of you, then you might have not met Jesus. It's scary. It's very scary because you think growing up your whole life, someone else's relationship with God is the same relationship you have with God. But the evidence of your faith becomes who you are in stage, out of stage, in the morning, at night, at every avenue. And again, we're in this room. Luckily, we're not at eternity yet where God's weeding out the goats and the sheep. He gives us a chance right now through people like me that were, you know, a prodigal son, as a warning to say, hey, you know, you might not be where you want to be with faith, but get back to it. Get back up. Like, I was so wrecked, like we were talking about, or I was talking about earlier, I was just so wrecked by the worship session because I remember how God truly has changed me. Like, he changed everything. And I can't take any response. As much as I want to, I can't take any of that glory. as much as I'm like, wow, I did it because I'm a man. No, Jesus, you did it because you are God. You did everything. You changed the inner sides of us, on each one of us. The lack of compassion that we have reveals the absence of a living relationship with Him. The lack of compassion reveals the absence of a living relationship with Him. It is impossible to produce fruit that reflects heaven if we don't have that relationship. We can make it up. We can try, but there's no power behind it. It's a powerless church. It's the body without power. We want power, we need Jesus. We want miracles, we need Jesus. We want lives transformed, we need Jesus. Proximity to the truth, this is going to be a hard one. Proximity to truth is not the same as belonging to Jesus. Like, I can go to church my whole life, do all the right things, pray all the right prayers. If I have not invited Jesus into my life, I don't belong to Him. I need to do it. You need to do it. Your heart, not your friend's heart, not your mom's heart, not your cousin's heart. Like, it's your heart. That's why you see, unfortunately, a lot of places, a lot of things, whatever, that go to church and there's no power and there's no relationship and there's no fruit. And we have this whole game show that we're doing in front of God and all of the people around us because I don't know why, because I don't know. I don't know why people do that. It's like, be black or white. Choose one. I get to my next point. We'll go to Revelations 3:15. If you guys can pull that up. Oh, let's go. It says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have no need of nothing. And do not know what you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, when he's saying opens the door, he's talking about the door of your heart. I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I would almost say lukewarmness is spiritually more dangerous than like having no belief at all. Like, I feel like, that's why I say I feel, because maybe I'm wrong and I'm open for correction. But I feel like atheists are in a much better place than people that are lukewarm, because atheists still have a chance to repent and come to truth. And lukewarmness, you reject him. You've been revealed the truth of God, the living God on this earth, and you settle back into your old ways. Being an atheist, you are in a better position than those who are lukewarm Christians. Hot people have their answer. Cold people have their answer. Lukewarm serve no purpose. They play games with God. Like, even think on a practical sense, like cold water. You want cold water after a nice hot day, you played sports, you're like, You used to run to the hose at your house and drink it because it's cold. Hot water, you drink tea, you go to a banya, you like, it has a purpose, it heals, it cleanses. Warm water, who really likes warm water? Like, honestly, it's like a joke, but it's true. Like, I don't want warm water that's been sitting in my car all day. Like, I don't want that. So we have a choice now before we get to heaven to either be hot with God, being on fire, and don't mix up like being hot with God like you're doing something. Like, this calls us to do something, yes. But if God invites you and calls you to do something, put something on your heart, that's when you're doing something for God. That's when you become hot. And ultimately, hot, you can minister to one person for the rest of your life and that'd still be, you'd be considered a hot Christian because you have the living Holy Spirit on the inside of you working. You have the fruits of the Spirit in your life. That's the measure. Not nice cars, not nice houses. We have too much of that. We have too much of that out there. Too many people got too many nice things. Too much lukewarmness. Your measure is the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit in your life. Does that make sense? I don't want you guys to leave here thinking like, I have to serve this living God or I'm gonna die. Like, no. Look at the cross. Come back to the last thing that Jesus told you, spoke to you, which is his blood over you, and get wrecked. Allow him, accept him. Allow him to change you. And if he tells you to do something, go do it. You don't earn your salvation. It's freely given. God made the hardest thing possible inform a man to give us the easiest gift. In our religious mind, we don't know how to accept it sometimes. That's why Jesus has to squeeze you out sometimes, allow certain things, squeeze until you're finally like, fine, I accept you. And then you experience the love because he needs to get you to that place. I mean, how many of you guys been through that? Like a washer, you're just wash, like clothes and then finally, brand new. Thank you, Jesus. That's all of us. And if it's not you, then today's your chance. Come on. The reason why I say, like, I'm more concerned with people that are more lukewarm than those that are atheists is because Scripture teaches each single person will have a chance of knowledge of truth to be revealed to them. John 3:19 teaches, light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light. So that means at some point, no matter who it is, there's no excuse. Light has come into the world. And just because you loved your dirt more than you love Jesus, you won't be welcomed into eternity. Romans 1:18, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, so they are without excuse. So there, every single person will encounter the knowledge of truth. When you encounter it, are you going to reject it or are you going to accept it? How do you know if you step from being on fire with God? Fire isn't measured by your emotions, your feelings. It's measured by your dependency on Christ. If you don't know how to, hey, God, how do I measure if I have need of you? Ask him. Come to him. Like, God, do I have all these nice things and I don't come to you? Like, when God gives you things, because he's a good father. Says in Scripture too, I'll butcher it, but says we have earthly fathers and how good gifts do our earthly fathers give? How much better do our Heavenly Father want to give to us or give our gift to us. So God wants to give us the things that we desire in our heart. But when he gives you that thing, do you go from dependency on him and, oh, thank you, Jesus, I'm out of here. Do you do that? Or do you get even more emotional, even more on fire because like, wow, God, you actually gave me the thing that I wanted. You gave me the desires of my heart. Like, God, you know me. Like, think about that. The God of the universe knows you. He's called you by name. And God's not like a genie that like you rub the little thingy-ma-bobber. What is it called? The little lamp. You don't rub the lamp and then poof, you got this. No, like you should be in a place with God where if he even gave you none of your desires or your heart, he's still God. Because he's enough. There's nothing greater than him. There's nothing. So how you measure if you're lukewarm or not is by your dependence on him. Do you need him more every single day or do you need him less? Verse 17 in Revelation 3 says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You become lukewarm if you step away from his presence slowly and surely. Once you lose dependence on him, you become lukewarm. Does that make sense? When God gives you the desires of your heart, do you still have dependence on him? I mean, you guys have your own individual ways that God speaks to you and highlights things to you. And I would ask, like, God, how do you, like, am I even being dependent on you? What areas have I looked away at lesser lovers? Ask him. And I will say this. If you are asking God these kind of questions, you're also in a good place. Because if you didn't have faith, if you didn't believe God was real, you wouldn't keep asking. I've noticed like my mom passed and I'm like, man, I still come to you, God, because I know you're there. I don't look at my season of life and think I'm going through the worst thing ever and I'm cooked and I just given up. You know, there's days that I want to do that, but I still come to the throne room of God and say, God, you are everything that I need. You are the love of my life. You are everything. Because you need that. And then as soon as you don't do that, compromise and lukewarmness and you become a useless water bottle that's been sitting in the sun all day. We want power in the body of Christ, in the church, in outreaches, in evangelisms, in teachings, in worship, in every area, discipleship. We want the power, and that power comes from him. And if you feel like maybe this sermon was hard to hear, or maybe this thing, something from the inside was highlighted to you that you're doing, take it up with God, not me, first off. That's not on me. I'm just a vessel trying to do what I'm called to do. But if God's highlighted certain things in your life that brings conviction, that brings like, oh, this thing, it's simple. Get back your zeal and repent. Repent to God. Go to him and get back your zeal. It's given to you right there. Just accept it. Hebrews 12, 5 through 6, if we could put that up there. I love this verse because there's a lot of times that I'll do things or I've done things that I need disciplining from. And I'll sit there and sometimes I'll go through a season. I could think of one years ago where I'm like, why, God, am I going through this like hard time of like my butt getting whooped? Hebrews 12, 5 through 6. My son, do not despise the chastising of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son who he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more be readily in subjection to the Father, the spirits, and live? What is that saying? It's saying, if you endure chastening, maybe I'm saying the word wrong, but if you endure chastening, God deals with you as if you were his son or daughter. Like if you're going through a discipline season where God's like calling you out on your stuff, you should read verse 8. If you are without that, if you are without discipline, which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate. You were never his in the first place. If you're not getting disciplined, you don't have a father. Like, Pastor disciplined Danny and probably still disciplines him. Like, when Danny does something wrong, and then Danny knows not to do that anymore. Just like my dad and everybody else's dad. Like, if our dad doesn't do that, then we become even worse down the road. We need correction. That's why we have a GPS, we have maps, because we need correction to get back to our destination. Like, if you don't have that, you're illegitimate. You were never his. That's scary. But again, we're in this place today where we're not at eternity, where you're getting chosen between sheep and goats. You still have that chance to repent and come back to God. And you can get power through him, through the blood. Do not be discouraged when you're rebuked by God. That's what it says. For the Lord loves who he rebukes and scourges every son who he receives. So good. So if you're going through that even now, like, be encouraged. As hard as it is, it's super hard when you're going through discipline. You're like, yes, keep hitting me, yes, you know. But be encouraged, because this is God weeding out the things that are not of you. I'll be wrapping up. I mean, if someone wants to get on the keys, we can, but also good if not. The reason why I bring this up is because, like, Jesus is so much better than we can imagine or think. And every time we reject him, we don't spend time with him, we're not in communion with him, we reject him. Like, we miss the whole soul purpose on why he died on the cross in the first place. Like, my goal is not to shame or pick anyone apart, but it's more of like a warning. Because it would be a deep tragedy to reach the other side of eternity and realize we missed the very reason why Jesus died. Jesus died, yes, for your sin and atonement and to be the sacrifice, but he also died for you to deliver the good news to those that don't know him. And God wants to see fruitful works in your life. That's why John 15, he says, I am the true vine. That was fire. More of that. But John 15, it says, I am the true vine. Abide in me and I'll abide in you. Let's all open it up. John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You all are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. That whole discipline thing talks about it right here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So if God's disciplining you and he's highlighting things to you, he's trying to take something that's unfruitful and does nothing in the first place out of you. And every branch that bears fruit, every branch that you have that is doing something, that is being progressive with God, he prunes it. And pruning needs to happen in order for more fruit to be sprouted. Even a pruning season is hard too. There's a difference between being cut off and pruning. Pruning looks like God disciplining you because you are his son, because you are his daughter. You don't want to be illegitimate. I don't want to go to heaven and look back at my life and be like, wow, I listened and believed a false gospel that wasn't real. And now I'm getting thrown into the pit of hell. No, I come to the throne room every day to know that I'm following the truth and I'm following the shepherd. Because every fruit that I produce needs to get cut off. And every fruit that he produces, he prunes and more fruit comes. That's your measure. Is there more fruit in your life and love and patience and joy? I love that we brought up joy today during worship. Is there more of that? Is the season of life that you're walking in producing more of that? And if it's not, there's something that God wants to rearrange and change so you can produce that. It would be a deep shame to get to eternity and miss the whole point. Jesus is not after your church attendance or your religious language. He's after your heart. He's after the thing, the seed, the thing that takes root and grows. He's after this. And once he has this, he has everything and you have everything. Eternity will reveal whether we merely knew about him or truly abided in him. We'll know once we're there. We'll know through our fruits here on this earth in this time of what God is doing, what he's using, but we'll ultimately know when we're there. That's why there's that parable. It's with the, I believe it's the hay. I think it's the hay, right? Where there's two different seeds that are planted and they're like, allow it to grow just so you know which one's wrong. So a lot of times God lets certain things grow in your life so you can see what was really wrong. If you guys want to stand, we'll just end in prayer. And if you need encouragement and you want to rededicate, you want some ministry, need some prayer, the altar's open. But honestly, don't let it be fruitless. Don't come up here unless you're serious. We've had too much of that. Not in this church specifically, but just in general, the body of Christ. God is becoming this new move that I'm following. No. Is he actually God in your life? So Jesus, I thank you for the sacrifice. Lord, I thank you that you look at us like a spotless lamb, Lord. And I thank you that you bore the sins of the world, God. I thank you, Jesus, that it's simply by you that we're made new and we're refreshed and we're able to produce real fruit, God. I just ask, God, that you discipline us if we need discipline. You guide us through to still waters, God. Highlight in our hearts, Holy Spirit, the areas that we don't allow God in. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are with us, and you speak to us and you teach us. Lord, teach us to be on fire for you. Teach us to be a body with power and not without it. We want it, but you want it even more, God. We feel it, the time's coming, Lord, when you're going to do a new thing. A new thing's going to be birthed, Lord. I just pray, Father, that you find us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Give Jesus a shout. Woo! Well, happy Sunday, guys. Enjoy cloudy weather. God bless.